We're going to be in Exodus chapters 12 through 14 this morning. We're continuing our survey through the Bible. This morning we're looking at the events of the Passover and the crossing over, or the crossing of the sea. Last week when we were talking about the plagues in Egypt, we were saying that they demonstrated God's power, and yet his principal aim was so that the Egyptians and all who were witnessing these things would come to know the Lord, know that he is the Lord and that there is none other. And the events that take place in chapters 12, 13, and 14 were kind of the same reasons. The Lord wanted his people to know that he is the Lord. And yet with these events, he also called his people to set apart these times as times of remembrance and times as a memorial to him throughout all generations. One of the most symbolic events and most memorable events in biblical history is the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea. Both of these display God's power and authority over everything that exists. And both of these also display Yahweh's, the Lord's, active presence within his people's lives as well as our lives. Moses is speaking to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and he says this: "Has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, and all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God, and that there is none other beside him. Understand that every act, every sign and wonder that was done was a supernatural act. Though God used natural elements, okay, within these things, the implementation of these actions were not natural, but they were supernatural expressions from God himself. And the point was so that there would be no doubt who the Lord was, who the real, true God was in Egypt, as well as throughout life. And the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea are also supernatural actions from God. And I think this is done for a twofold reason. One, that the people know that the Lord is God. And two, that the people know that their redemption from Egypt was brought about by God himself, and it was not a working of their own actions. The Israelites could not free themselves from the bonds of Egypt. It was going to take a supernatural act of God to do it. And I think he made it that way to display that, look, your redemption comes from me, not from you. It comes from me. What I mean by redemption in simple terms is to release something or someone by the payment of a price, or to buy back a person, or buy back something. The one who pays the redemption price would now then own what he or she has redeemed. So in a sense, the one redeemed has been set apart for ownership and service to their Redeemer. A lot of times, especially in the Old Testament, you see that of people redeeming land for family members. Or if someone was sold as a servant to serve others for a reason or a price or whatever, they would have a redeemer that would go in and go to the one who owned the person and say, "Here, I am on Casey's behalf, I am paying this redemption price. And so I'm redeeming Casey from her years of service. And now she would belong to me, but then at that time I could say, hey, you're free," or whatever, right? So someone else buying back somebody or something. Now God first speaks about redemption regarding Israel from Egypt in Exodus chapter 6. And he says this, he says, "I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Basically, God is saying, I will redeem you supernaturally. I will redeem you by things that only I can do. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will give you the land that I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. I am your Lord." What transpires here then sets the backdrop for the greater work of redemption acquired for us by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, this moment points directly towards humanity's greater need to be redeemed from the bondages of sin and death, and to be brought into new life and identity as God's sons and daughters. And so then, being God's children, we then belong to Him, and we represent Him through our daily living or through our daily service, right? And so He is our Redeemer. And we take on that identity from Him, and we serve Him, we follow Him. So God's redemption is always a supernatural act, as we see in Exodus 12 through 14. So the main point I really want to stress this morning and for us to grasp is that the Lord supernaturally redeems us from bondage. And He brings us into new life in order to be His chosen people. He wants us. But first He has to redeem us from everything that holds us captive away from Him. And once He redeems us, He brings us in to new life with Him. And He renames us. And He says, "You're no longer Bob Claudie. You are the son. You are a daughter. You are a child of God." Right? So, let's read about the Passover in Exodus 12. I'll just read a few verses of it. Chapter 12, starting in verse 21. "Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. Now none of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning.'" Well, why? Because at this time, the last plague of Egypt was going to be taking place. And God had said, "Look, this is the last plague." from me is going to go this destroyer, this angel of death, so to say. And he will strike down every firstborn that exists in the house. But he will pass over the houses that are that have blood covering them, that are blood on them. And this is a sign of judgment on Egypt because they are because they have taken captive my people. So none of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning, saying, in the house covered by the blood give you protection. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow their destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as a promise, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. So this is the first institution of the Passover. Now the Hebrew word for Passover is Pesach, or if you want to get the guttural, Pesach. I don't do that very well, but that's kind of how you do it. And though it means simply to pass over or to skip over something, in verse 23 of what we just read, a deeper meaning is illustrated by God. He says, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your house. So not only will the Lord pass over the doors smeared in blood, but the Lord will protect and he will stand guard over those whom the Lamb's blood covers. He promises, I will stand guard over you, and I will not let death overtake you. Why? Because you are covered by the Lamb's blood. A commentator writes, the Lord himself will block the entry of the destroyer. He will be a protective covering for his people, and so that there is security in his presence. There is security in the blood. The emphasis also is found in verse 42 of chapter 12, where it says, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of Egypt. He knew his people, he knew where they were, he knew what was going on, and he was watching and making sure they were protected. Again, the supernatural working of the Lord was at hand during this time. Now, in order for the Lord's judgment to pass over a home, a year-old lamb who was without blemish was chosen and killed. And his blood was applied to the door frame of the home. And so they would take the blood and they would smear it on the top, and then they would smear it on the two doorposts, making a sign of the cross. The lamb's blood stood as a substitutionary sacrifice for the family living in that home. They only were protected because something else died on their behalf. And so they took what was... They relied in faith on that lamb. They in faith, they applied that lamb, right? See how steps of faith are already begun in this. In faith, they believed what the Lord had said. And the same goes for our redemption as well. See, the New Testament, Christ is referred to as our Passover lamb. Further, he is the substitutionary sacrifice given on our behalf. He took the punishment that was actually for us. He died a death that we were supposed to die because of our sin and rebellion against God and against others, right? While in our brokenness and captivity to sin, God supernaturally redeems us and delivers us from sin and bondage, and more, the curse of sin. And he brings us into this new life of freedom and identity. And so not only does Jesus declare over us that we are no longer in sin's bondage, or no longer does the curse of sin, which is death, apply to us, but because of our redemption in Christ, we also have the forgiveness of sins, and we also stand before God righteous. And we now have peace with God. So Christ took all of this for us so that through him and in him, our relationship with God can be restored. So that our relationship with one another can be restored. So that forgiveness of sins can happen. So that we can know without a doubt, in Jesus I am forgiven. In Jesus, I am free. In Jesus, I have peace and a relationship with the one who created me. Our redemption also affords us eternal life. Our redemption allows the Spirit to come into our lives and bring us spiritually alive, where we are new creations. The old me no longer exists. But something new has come, and he is beginning to transform that and work that and birth that in us, right? All of this comes supernaturally from the gracious work of God. Understand that the Father, in the work of redemption, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they're all working in this one thing. And so the Father authored redemption. He thought it up from, and we've read passages before, from before the foundations of the world, God knew and chose us in love to redeem us. So all the way back then, redemption was already on his mind. And he was actively putting it forward in motion. And the Son accomplishes the work of redemption. The Son is the one that came and said, yes, I will die voluntarily as a substitution. And so Joe doesn't have to die on the cross. I will die on the cross. Jack doesn't have to die on the cross. I will die on the cross. Right? Then the Spirit of God, when he comes into our lives, he applies that work. He seals that work. And he says, it is done. It is a finished work. No, nothing else can be added to it. You don't have to work for your salvation. Now, we do good works because we are saved. But we do not have to work for our salvation. You don't have to earn your salvation. You don't have to be good enough for the Lord to save you. Because here's the thing. You can't be good enough for the Lord to save you. That's why he needs to save you. Because we're not good enough. We're not. We cannot do enough good things. We cannot think enough happy thoughts to make God save us. God chooses to save us. He looks at you and says, I want you, and I'm going to save you. That's how it happens. And all of this is a free gift from God. And all we have to do is open and step in faith and receive it. This is what our redemption affords us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not a work of you, but is a gift of God, so that no one can boast, look what I did. No, we boast in him who has done it all for us, right? Some of the other similarities between the Lamb and Christ, the Passover marked a new year. In Christ, we are giving new life. The Lamb was killed at twilight. And that's the time between 3 p.m. and sunset. And Christ died on Good Friday at twilight, right? The Lamb was roasted with fire, with judgment, or with fire. Judgment, fire is seen throughout Scripture as a symbolism of judgment. While Christ endured severe judgment as our sin bearer. And also, and this is one of my hobby horses, the Lamb's bones were not broken, and neither was Christ. Christ endured a whole lot of things, but one thing, his bones were not broken. Why? To fulfill Scripture, right? Along with the Passover feast came another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, when they talk about the Passover and unleavened bread, sometimes the names are interchangeably. So sometimes they're talking about the unleavened bread, and they mention Passover and whatnot. And so it can be confusing a little bit, but both feasts are happening, right? So on one night is Passover, and immediately the next day is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so for the Passover, the Lord told Israel to bake breads that did not rise up or did not puff up, bread without leaven or yeast, you can say, in them. Additionally, all leaven was to be taken out of people's homes so that the home was clean. Now, this celebration lasted for 7 days as a memorial to the Lord and as a remembrance for him taking his people out of Egypt or out of the house of slavery. See, throughout the Bible, Egypt is synonymous with bondage and with sin. And likewise, leaven is typically symbolizes sin as well. Though not always. There are some places in the New Testament when leaven does not refer to sin. But overall, generally, it does. And so when removing the leaven of one's house, the person was to be mindful of also removing any source of sin from their daily activity as well. So for 7 days, all that they ate was unleavened bread. Morning, noon, and nighttime. That was it. And it was to remind them that because of their redemption, their lives are now changed. And so we need to live changed lives, right? And so it was to stir in the minds of people, in the hearts of people, that their lives have to be different. That their lives should not be filled up with sin or consumed with areas of sin in their life. And this is much like our call to live differently as Christians today. Again, not to earn our salvation, but because we have received salvation. See, in being redeemed by the Lord, we now belong to the Lord and for his service, right? When we talk about redemption, right? The one redeemed had been set apart for ownership and service to the Redeemer, This definitely takes place as Christians. We now belong to Christ and for his service. We no longer live for ourselves anymore. We live for him. Why? Because of what he has done for us. We have been redeemed from the strongholds of sin. And so we are called to leave our sinful patterns behind. As the Spirit of God who lives in us reveals them to us. I don't know about you, but being a Christian for a long period of time, by and large, doesn't get easier. Right? It gets harder. Why? Because the Spirit is doing deep mining work in our lives. And he's bringing up all these things, right? Like, hey, you forgot about that one. What about that area? Okay, well, how about this area over here, right? Even when we become Christians in the newness of it, right? It's great, it's wonderful, and it is. But the more we give our lives to God, the more he is asking us to truly give him everything, even the dark places that we don't really want anyone to see, even the hard places that we have a hard time giving up and letting go of. But the Spirit reveals these things, and he wants to restore these things. He wants to continue redeeming these things, right? Calling us out more and more. Titus 2:14, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, meaning that sin no longer has a hold on us. He has freed us. We do, through Christ, through the Spirit, we do have the ability now to say no to sin. Realize that. We do now have the ability to walk away from the lures of sin because of Jesus in us, because of the Spirit's power. And to purify for himself, that's that sanctification work, that's that church is doing in us. He's purifying for himself a people for his own possession. People who represent him in the world. Who are zealous for good works. The Lord supernaturally redeems us from bondage. Right? And he brings us into new life. As his chosen people. So that's the Passover. The crossing over, or the crossing of the Reed Sea, takes place in Exodus 14. In Exodus 14, verse 21, the Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land so that the waters were divided. And the people walked upon dry ground. The Egyptians then pursued them and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of the horses and chariots and horsemen that were there. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of the fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your arms again," and at the morning watch, the waters came back down and covered over all the Egyptians and the horses. And they all drowned. And when Israel looked, in verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord. Oftentimes when we think of this scene, maybe the movie of the Ten Commandments comes into mind, right? We see Charlton Heston standing on the rock and, right? And the waters and all the movie magic back in that time period, you know, the waters are walled off. The people walk on dry ground. Then the Egyptians come in chasing after them. And their purpose was they were going to kill the people. And then Moses stands back up on the rock and hurrah! And the waters come back down over the Egyptians and the people are saved. And nothing like this had ever been seen before. And the people stood in awe and wonder at what the Lord had done. So as Israel left Egypt, chapter 13, verse 21 says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. Now, it's awesome because in Jude 5, in chapter 13, it says that the Lord went before them, right? But in Jude 5, Jude says, actually, that was Jesus. So here we have this awesome manifestation of the Son of God coming down in a pillar of cloud and also a pillar of fire and also a pillar of cloud to lead his people out of bondage, out of redemption. And what do we have in the New Testament? Jesus leading his people into freedom, into out of bondage. Now here's a map. I couldn't find a map that I liked, and so I got a template and kind of made a map. If anyone would like a copy of the map on the left, let me know, and I'll be happy to make you a copy. And so one of the things is that we don't know the exact route that the Israelites took to come out of Egypt, right? Because a lot of these towns that are mentioned no longer exist, or names have been changed so many times, we're just not sure. But here is the route that I'm led to believe. Oops, I got to turn on. I'm led to believe is the one that the Israelites took out of Egypt. And so they started in Ramses up here. Then they went to Succoth. And then they went to Etham. And they kind of, so when they're here, the Lord tells them to turn back and head southward. Hey, thanks. Head southward and camp in front of the sea so as to kind of throw Pharaoh off and think that, these Israelites, they're pretty dumb. They're lost in the desert, or they're lost in the wilderness. The wilderness being mentioned is the wilderness of Shur. Now, the Lord told them at first, look, I could easily take you by the way of the Philistines and go up there, right? But he says that he doesn't do it because he doesn't want the Israelites to be afraid of war. Well, why war? Well, this was a heavily fortified road, right? Because it was so popular for people to enter into Egypt. And so this was fortified all the way up to Canaan by Egyptian forces. In fact, when Egypt would go and attack Canaan, they would go this way. So the Lord knew that, look, if I take them this way, which is the easiest and shortest route, they will be crushed. My people will be destroyed because of all that. And they probably wouldn't go because they knew that it was fortified. So anyway, so he brings them out and has them camp before the sea. And they cross over the sea. Now here's the thing. The Red Sea, which is this whole area down here and down here, okay, is the Red Sea, okay? Actually, in the Hebrew, the word Red Sea is actually Yam Sup, or Sea of Reeds. The word sup refers to reeds or papyrus. And understand that the word sea in Hebrew can either refer to an actual sea, what we refer to as seas, or it can refer to a large body of water. Now, historically, reeds and papyrus were not found around the Red Sea because of its salt content. So the next larger body of water would be the what is known as the Bitter Lakes, because they were known to have reeds and papyrus around them. So, it is in my study, in my understanding, it seems that actually the people crossed over through the Bitter Lakes area. Because also what Scripture says is that as they camped in front of the sea and they went out and went across the sea, they were immediately in the wilderness of Shur, which is all in this area right here. If they crossed the Red Sea down here, it would be the wilderness of Sin, not Shur. The Scriptures say wilderness of Shur. If you kind of zoom back out, Chris. This is a satellite picture of what the Bitter Lake, which is what they crossed, looks like. Now, this is really zoomed out. What you can't see are, right in this area, are a lot of tankers. So, right now, today, the Bitter Lakes is connected to the Suez Canal, reaching up here to the Mediterranean Sea and down here to the Gulf of Suez, right? And so tanker ships can only go one direction in the Suez Canal. And so they come into the Bitter Lakes so they can turn around and move and get in the right direction as they're going into the Suez Canal. So apparently the Bitter Lakes is big enough and deep enough for tankers today to move and such. So, I think that the Bitter Lakes definitely fits the narrative of what's happening in Exodus 14. Now, do we know for sure that this is the exact spot? No, no one does. And that's okay, right? We can all guess. And so, they crossed over the sea, and they start traveling down the Sinai Peninsula to Sinai. The crossing of the Red Sea is a part of Israel's redemption because it symbolizes a crossing over from bondage to freedom, from death to life. And here's the thing, is that our redemption story involves a crossing over. Our redemption story involves being brought from death to life, from bondage to freedom, right? Colossians 1 13 through 14. It says, He, speaking about Jesus, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All that is in the present tense within the Greek, meaning that our redemption, though we have been redeemed, we continue to be redeemed. We continue to be restored. We continue to be transformed. Our sins have been forgiven, and they continue to be forgiven because of Jesus Christ. So every day should be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day we should remember our crossing over. Every day we should remember we have been redeemed. Every day we need to remember that we belong to Christ. And so when you look in that mirror every day, know for certain the person staring back at you has been redeemed. That person stands clean before Christ because of Christ. Not because of you, but because of Christ. Our Redeemer stands for us and fights for us. Our Redeemer stands and works in us and works through us day after day after day. Why? Because we're His. And He has paid a great price to bring us out. And that affection for you does not change, no matter how many times you mess up. And no matter what you've done in the past, He can clear all that if you allow Him, if you are willing to let it go. He can clear it all. And so this morning, he stands, even here right now, and says, trust me in this. Take a chance. Here's the thing about salvation. Can't lose. Take a gamble on God. That was my prayer, coming to know Christ. It wasn't this lofty thing. It was, if you're real, get me out of here. And I took a chance on God. And I haven't regretted it since. The people put their faith in the Lord, put their faith in the Lamb's blood, and said, okay, this is who you say you are, so be it now for us. My prayer is that you would understand that and grasp that. The Lord is supernaturally wanting to redeem us, all of us, and bring us into new life to be His chosen people. And He will stop at nothing to make that happen. Amen.